So I am interested because I can't remember the story. You're connected to Allah, Louisiana, Brother Bingham, right?
Yes.
Am I right? Okay.
My grandfather.
So Brother Bingham is your mom's dad.
That's correct.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, old Louisiana connections with your mom. Was she raised in Louisiana?
She was in Louisiana until she was, I believe, 9 years old.
Okay.
And then he came.
And then he came and went and pastored there.
Yeah.
In Anderson. That's Did right. he start the Anderson Church?
No. Our church started in 1929.
Wow.
So this is 95 years. Yeah.
So 95 years of ministry, Anderson, Indiana.
Yeah.
Connected with your grandfather.
Yes.
Then your father. And now you. When did you go?
I came, I took a short youth pastor stint in Mississippi, and then I came home in January of 2000 back to Anderson and never left. This past week was my 12th anniversary as senior pastor.
Wow.
So I've been there 24 years.
So you pastor church 95 years with three pastors in one family.
Yes. My granddad came in 66. So my family's been there for 50 of the 95.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Oh, so the church is 95 years old and your grandfather went there in 66.
Yeah.
Okay. So, well, your heritage, you have a godly heritage.
Yes, sir.
Generational now. And then you married a pastor's daughter.
Correct.
And who's gone to be with the Lord. What a great man he was.
Yes.
And amazing. a shout out to TJ.
The bomb.
She is an incredible pastor's wife and worship leader, and she keeps you straight, which is a full-time job.
She thinks she does.
Well, God had to give you three girls to help her do it.
They worked that out, I promise you.
God and her had a secret meeting. You have been an example to so many. You are a gift to the body of Christ.
Thank you.
And an anointed musician. Kind of your road into ministry,
yeah,
and incredible singer, worship leader yourself. So, which contributes to the effectiveness of your ministry. You learned the flow of the Spirit before you learned how to preach.
Yeah.
Which it makes a difference.
It makes a huge difference.
You know, a long time ago, I was talking to a preacher, and it was Brother Merle Ewing. And he and I, and this, I was a much younger preacher. And I had wrestled, and I'm sure you wrestled with some of this, like, was I going to be a singer or was I going to be a preacher?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and I actually had people tell me, you know, you need to make a decision. And Brother Ewing pulled me aside, and he said, no, it's not the way that goes. And he said, God gifted you with that ministry to accompany your preaching ministry. And he said, the advantage you have is that no matter what's going on in that service, as an anointed singer, you can sing one song and shift the entire movement of that service to go to where God has directed you to speak.
Yes.
Do you find that to be true?
Absolutely. And if you've ever evangelized or preached out a lot, which you have, obviously, you know that can kill a moment too.
Absolutely.
Like if you've just preached your heart and hopefully the heart of God, people are moving and they, you know, they come up and sing, won't we have a time when we get over yonder? And you're like, what just happened?
I was in the church one time preaching, and I'm sure he meant well, but he was a former Catholic pipe organist.
Oh, nice.
That had gotten saved and was relatively new to apostolic faith.
Yeah.
And I guess it was like Bach or Beethoven. They had their Sunday prep. Well, he had an altar call already planned, had nothing to do with my sermon.
Oh, my.
And
yeah.
I had preached this sermon as an evangelist to pray people through and try to get into the, you know, people in the altar and just excitement. God's going to do it. And all of a sudden, this funeral dirge starts in the background. And I'm like, what just happened?
Oh, it just kills it. It just kills it.
It was a moment. So as a psalmist, a singer, a worship leader, and then becoming a preacher and evangelist, you've preached on some of the biggest stages in the apostolic movement, not only here in the United States, you've preached overseas.
God's been good to me.
You have had an effective ministry that I would say is cross-generational, because I have been with you when you have preached to large conferences that were filled with preachers mm-hmm. and pastors, and your passion and love for the Word of God. You love the Word of God, not just in the pulpit. You love the Word of God. We've had a lot of conversations.
Yes, sir.
Where did that come from?
You know, I think it came from kind of the same concept of that you were talking about. I started off as a musician, and at about 13 years of age, I had some big decisions to make of whether I was going to make a career in music. I was mm-hmm. a drummer at the time. Mm-hmm. And kind of had some people pulling on strings, you know, direction that I was going to go. And the Lord, he helped me, because he blocked some things for me that, looking back, I know what he was doing now. But, you know, I just made up my mind as a kid to set my sail into the wind. Like, there's no plan B.
Okay.
And I had to fall in love with it for myself. And I did start preaching young. I started preaching at 13 years of age, you know. And I guess, to be really honest, Brother Young, looking back on that, I probably preached just things that I'd heard, you know, that I'd yeah. heard preached, because there is a cadence to Pentecostal preaching, and there was some effectiveness, and thank the Lord he helped us, you know. But I came to a moment in my life, which obviously was generational, was invested in my great-grandfather, my grandfather on my mom's side, and then, of course, my dad, very instrumental. But like, you're going to have a moment in your life where you're going to decide what it means to you, where you're going to decide if this is going to be just the way that I've been taught, or this is the thing that I've fallen in love with. And that truly can only come by personal consecration. It's the moment that mantle falls. You know, are you going to try to build a bridge to get back across the river, or are you going to pick up the mantle and smite the water with it? You know,
that's a great thought.
And so in this generation, we're like, why not just engineer this thing? Let's just build a bridge and get back across. But the false prophets were standing over to see what Elisha would do with that mantle. And he did what he was taught to do. He did what he was shown to do, but he had to do it for himself. And God's going to give you a chance. In every generation, you're going to get a chance to see what you're going to do with that mantle.
So you said two things that I just picked up on. You said, as that young preacher, you were basically emulating what had been given to you, or
yeah.
you had heard. Okay.
Sure.
Then you just mentioned that Elisha did what Elijah had done.
That's right.
He didn't try to do something new.
Oh, no.
And I can relate. I come from a lineage of apostolic ministry grandfathers like you. I think I understand what you mean when you start preaching. There's no reservoir of your own knowledge.
That's right.
Except yeah. what's been poured into you. And I think it's biblical, because Paul told a young man, what I've given to you, you go deliver to good men too.
Yeah.
So I don't think there's any shame in if a young preacher is taking what his pastor, his elders have given him, and giving that. And as he's working with the text and working with the revelation, it became mine.
Yes.
I didn't understand it all.
Yeah.
But it became mine.
You know, I just shared this the other day, but Eleazar was a son of Aaron, the priest. And as it's going through kind of the Kohanim, the Kohathites, and all the Levitical priesthood, mm-hmm. it's so cool, because it gets to Eleazar, and it says, unto the office of Eleazar, the priest's son. And it says that his office pertaineth to the anointing oil of the apothecary, basically. Yeah. And then you get this proverbial scripture that says, one fly in the ointment destroys the whole thing, right?
Yeah.
So honestly, looking at Eleazar, like, the whole office of Eleazar was, he was a professional fly swatter. Like, his young ministry was being sure that the oil was clean, because what he was doing, whether he realized it or not at that time, the oil touched everything in the tabernacle,
yeah.
touched everything with the priest, you know, like, everything's covered with the oil. You have one job, protect it. That's it. So as Aaron is dying, they go up to the mountain and they said, hey, come on, Eliezer, you come up here. And he goes up with his father. He dies. And they pick up the garment that Aaron had on, take it off of Aaron. It's been saturated with the oil that Eliezer protected. And then they put it on him. Like the sweet fragrance of anointing oil that was now on his ministry was the oil that he protected before he ever knew he would wear it. And there's so much value in not underestimating the impact that you're making, even when you're just emulating what you were taught to do, when you're doing what you were told to do, because someday you may wear that. And if it's marked, if it's marred, if there's, you got to fall in love with this for yourself. He didn't protect it because he was going to wear it. He didn't know that. But I do believe that the things you protect or don't protect, if there was something wrong with that oil, he would have been like the only one to know it. So when God made him wear that, it was like, what if I hid that? What if there's something hidden in the oil that I didn't want to tell anybody? And it saturated my father's garment, and now I have to wear it.
So let's lean into that.
Yeah.
For the young man, or not even young, but a new minister, let's call that. You know, because some people begin ministry a little later than their teenager. Oh, yeah. So 20-year-old, 30-year-old, 40-year-old man that you're entering ministry and you're in a local church under a local pastor.
Yeah.
And maybe you don't feel like you're getting the pulpit time you want. Because in a successful church, there's, you know, what do you got? 3 services a week?
It's precious. Yeah.
And you've got the responsibility of getting families to heaven. You're dealing with, is there ever a week where there's not a crisis? I mean, let's just be honest.
That's so true.
You know, is there ever a day where there's not a devil trying to fight the church?
Oh, yeah.
So, I mean, sometimes, you know, I love series. I love to get into series, yeah. But I find
I can mess series, one up too. Yeah,
my series can get interrupted by a crisis that we got to kill some devils.
Yeah.
Or I've got to bring some encouragement, you know. So you add all of that up. There's not a lot of space.
No.
And so as a young preacher or a new minister that's looking for opportunity, they can feel like, well, when's my chance? That story that you just gave, that speaks volumes.
Yeah, grab a fly swatter.
Yeah.
Protect it.
Because you never know when God is going to open up.
Never.
The door.
Yeah. That was not a broadcast that day. We're headed up here because he's about to kick the bucket, so get ready to wear it.
Be instant in season.
Yeah.
And out of season. It may not be your season right now.
That's it.
But you want to be ready when it is your season.
You got to fall in love with the present until it becomes your future. Like, fall in love with the moment that you're in. You know, like, obviously at this stage in my life, and I don't say this in a braggadocious way at all, like, I'm not looking now for another excuse to preach.
Yeah, you got plenty.
You know, there's
I can't even get you when I want you to come preach.
That's not true. There's some weeks, you know, that you're preaching 6, 7, 8, 9 times, depending on what happens. And now I've got some help in Anderson where it's not quite that bad. But if we had Sunday school classes and chapel at the school, and I mean, you know, you're preaching 6, 7 times a week, and it's like, whatever. But I remember when I was counting, like, this is the 6th time I've preached.
Yeah.
You know, and it's precious. And the first time you get to preach at a youth service at a camp meeting, and it's like, oh, wow. But man, I learned to embrace those moments, and it is forming. And maybe I'm made up a little bit different. I think you're a lot the same way as I am. I just like, I love being with people. Yeah. You know,
I'm not near as funny as you are.
They say that you have FOMO. I don't know, fear of missing out. I hear that all the time. But
yeah, I think I do.
Yeah, when I was a kid, I wanted to be with preachers. Like, good preachers, godly preachers.
Yeah.
You know, there was a lot more, I guess you'd call it entertaining preachers. When I was a kid, it was different. They used to come stay in your house. They'd stay in my
house. Yeah, that's where I was when I grew up.
You know. My parents would be like, go to bed. And
I'd go hide in the hall.
Yeah.
I'd say
I wanted to know what they had to say. And in the world that we live in now, because like for me, that was precious. That was how I was getting influenced. That was precious.
I was fixing to say. Yeah. There's probably things in my ministry that developed by me sitting at the table, not saying a word.
That's right.
And just listening as J.T. Pugh, G.A. Mang, and T.W. Barnes, Merle Ewing, men that were preaching for my father was preaching for them.
And now you lead those conversations at the table.
Oh, you really had to go there and make me feel that old, didn't you?
Yeah, well, they were only in their 30s when they did that. But, you know, I think, Brother Young, there's a big danger because those moments were precious to us. You're a little bit older than me, but we're kind of the same. We're raised in the same generation of thinking, like the way of thinking.
Yeah.
And so now, if you're not patient and wait on those J.T. Pugh moments, those R.B. Bingham moments, these people that made an impact in your life, you can just jump on and grab a podcast and let any voice speak.
Boy, that's sobering.
You can just grab, I mean, forgive me for slinging names, but you can grab Furtick, you can grab Osteen, you can grab Jakes, anybody.
The guys that are gifted orators.
Yeah.
And it's cool. Man,
and
I
you
want
see their
like
stage.
Yeah.
Like you see their stage. But these men, we saw their intimate moments. Like we saw
their lives.
Yeah.
Up front and close, personal.
And there's a major difference in what's filtering through the things they're pouring into you. And information is so easy to get, but impartation is not.
So I have watched you as a friend the last number of years. We didn't grow up together. We became friends later on. I've preached conferences with you. You are one of the funniest human beings on planet Earth. You really are. I used to think you're crazy. Now I think you're nuts. Okay. So I've watched you.
Yeah.
But what is, I take, how can I say this? I think it is very special that your natural ability to be humorous, you never, not that you're not funny in the pulpit sometimes, but you don't treat the pulpit and preaching as a trivial, humorous, or light thing.
Oh, God, you can't.
I've watched you. I have been with you at dinner, and I've laughed my head off, and you've left that table. And I've come in my own church where you were in my office. You left the dinner because you were preaching that night. And I could hear you praying and weeping and walk in my office and tears are rolling down your face when you've been alone with God. Because even though you're this funny, gregarious, outgoing guy, you value that sacred desk.
Oh, God.
So you have recently come out with a book.
Yeah.
That is, I think, part and parcel of what we're talking about now is that these men that influenced us were some of the praying men, powerful men.
Oh.
Our circles crossed. Even though we weren't connected, the people that were in our life were connected.
Yes.
So we were operating in growing up in that world. And you have written a book, The Whole Man, Praying Over Spirit, Soul, and Body.
Yes.
This, I just got it, just signed copy. I got it this morning, in fact, and I appreciate that.
Yes, sir.
But I know your life. I know your family. I've preached in your church. I've rubbed shoulders with you enough to know that even though I haven't read this book, I know where it's going because we've had conversations.
Yes, sir.
Unpack this book for somebody. What do you mean by praying over spirit, soul, and body?
So the body is very unique. You know, that's 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's 5:23, says that we're made of spirit, soul, and body. And everything's interconnected. And the short version of that is, for instance, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, stand in his holy mountain? He that hath clean hands and pure heart. It's not enough to just...
Which is exactly what I'm talking about. When you get up from the table, you've gone and poured yourself out. I know that's true.
Yes. So you have to, the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart.
Oh, that's good.
So everything is, it's interconnected. And ultimately, if your heart's not pure, it's revealed in what your hands do.
Mm.
And so the whole man is literally, this was so hard for me to do because it's a very intimate part of who I am laid out on a public display.
Okay.
So when I was a kid, and I do tell this story in the book, but when I was a kid, my mother made me my first prayer book, which meant it was like just organized prayer, full of scriptures, direction to pray as a young man. Like, I literally prayed for my spouse from the time I was probably 10 years old.
Man, that's beautiful.
You know, like,
that's a cool thing.
God, this is, you know
what
I need.
Your mom built you a prayer book to direct your prayer.
So, like, I would pray the word. 10 years old, I'd be in our old prayer room with orange shag carpet in the basement of our church, just praying, rocking back and forth, weeping, hide thy face from mine iniquities, blot out my transgressions, God. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, cast me not away from thy presence.
At 10 years old.
Take not the Holy Spirit from
me. So by the time you got to 13 and started preaching, you had this wealth of scripture you had prayed.
Oh, man. So, like, how often is prayer a one-sided conversation where we just come in? Mm-hmm. But the interesting concept about praying the word, and I've told people this through the years, prayer really is a great way to pray, is to take the word that God's given and lift it back before his throne. Because when I'm praying his word, it doesn't just say, Lord, I know you're listening to me, but I want you to know that I've been listening to what you're saying. I'm taking what I have received from you, because your word says, blessed is the man whose mind is stayed on you, that you would keep him in perfect peace. So today, according to the authority of your word, I declare your perfect peace over my mind, because your word says I can.
And your spirit is settling down as you're doing that.
Oh, completely.
You're getting out of life and conflict and strife.
Yes.
And you're getting that word, it's flowing through you.
It is.
So body, soul, spirit.
Body, soul, spirit. And the whole man is literally, it's a diagram in my prayer book that became the whole man, that I start at the top of my head, and I pray over my mind. If I had my iPad, I could show you the digital version of where I've just marked up this diagram. The whole man came. I was walking through the living room into the like a doorway in my house over the holidays, and I heard the Lord say, the whole man, and then he showed me the diagram in my prayer book. And I said, okay. So I just start praying at the top of my head. I pray over my mind, work my way to my eyes. The eyes are the gateway to the heart. The eyes are powerful. So this day, Lord, I'll set no evil thing before my eyes. I pray for my ears.
So you're praying your commitment for the day.
Yes.
You're entering into covenant with God.
Yes, I'm pleading the blood and praying the word over the whole man.
Wow. What an approach to prayer. And it goes, what he says, put on the whole armor.
That's how the book finishes.
Really?
So I tell that I start the tabernacle, enters gates with thanksgiving, okay, come to the altar of sacrifice where the cross replaces that in my life. I crucify my flesh with the affections and lusts. Then I go to the lever where I cleanse, and I reflect in that, you know, I look in that lever to make sure everything died in my life that needs to die. And then before I go into the holy place, the whole man is this section of my prayer book, where I start, now that I've died, I've been washed, now I want to be covered, and I'm covered in the blood from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, spirit, soul, and body. And I pray my mind, my eyes, my mouth, my ears, the weights that I'm carrying on my shoulder, my heart, my hands. What are my hands doing? What are my arms doing? How does all this work? What about my belly? How insignificant does that feel? Yet Jesus thought it significant enough to say that he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly.
Man.
So it's the whole man. And I pray every section in the book is divided. It, like, if you don't do anything but just sit down with the book, familiarize yourself with the concept, and pray the scriptures that are in it, you could pray, I'm just guessing, 30, 45 minutes.
So for someone that's learning to pray,
yeah,
this is a training wheel.
It is.
Or a guide. I mean, think about it. The New Age movement has spirit guides.
Yeah.
This is the work of an anointed man of God that God has poured into you personally, your own devotion, and then it goes all the way back to a mom helping shape your prayer life. So I haven't even read it yet. I feel like Caleb Adams, he gave me a book that he had never read, and it's an incredible book. So I'm recommending a book I haven't read, but I know this life, and I will be reading it. And thanks for the note here. But I have seen God take your anointed voice. I have seen God use your uniqueness. There's nobody like Luke St. Clair.
Thank you.
And I have watched God take young people, pastors, elders, and bring them into his presence because of the anointed voice that I know. I've been around ministry a long time. You can't fake that. That's coming out of something in the whole man. So I look forward to reading it, and I encourage anybody that gets a chance to purchase this. Can they get this on Amazon?
It's on Amazon.
It's on Amazon. Okay.
And this is the thing I want them to know too. It's like, this is not the way to pray.
Yeah. No, I get that.
This is a way to pray, because people, I mean, I've heard it. I'm sure you have too. All my life, people say, Brother St. Clair, I wish I could pray. I wish I could pray for an hour, but I run out of things to say.
Yeah. This is a way to get through.
Yeah,
that.
Sitting in that prayer room, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Thank you, hallelujah.
Yes, 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 yes.
Yeah. So I hope it's a blessing to somebody.
But it will be. It will be.
It's a part of my life.
And I know we got a lot of stuff going on in life, but thanks for stopping and just taking the time
to talk about your
experience that led to this. And I'm looking forward to reading it. And let's do this again.
Amen. Love you, sir.